Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you. In Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, to be crucified on the third day, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
What we're doing for the next 3 weeks is we're slowing down and we're just looking at one chapter of the Bible. We're going to look at Luke 24. Three encounters looking at Jesus' resurrection. I'm going to pray and then we're going to dive in. So let's pray together. Dear Lord God, thank you that you're a God who speaks. Thank you that you help us to get to know who you are and what you're like. Please today, would you speak to us? Would your spirit be active as we read your word, as we think about it? Please would he be at work helping us to live in the light of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know how much you think about the resurrection. I think you look at the early church and you look at the book of Acts, they talked about the resurrection over and over and over and over and over again. And I think we talk about the cross over and over and over and over and over again, which they did as well. But I wonder if our balance is correct in some senses. And these next 3 weeks, I want us just to look at the resurrection and think, wow, because it was quite an event. It was an event that turned Jesus' wimpy, pathetic, fearful disciples into men that just weren't afraid of anything. Men that, no matter what, even at the cost of their life, went out and preached about Jesus. And virtually all of them did get killed for their newfound zeal. The resurrection, the story of the resurrection that changed Peter, the Apostle Peter, from that man on the night when Jesus was betrayed, from a man that wouldn't even admit to being Jesus' friend, when a little servant girl came up to Jesus and to Peter and said, "You were with Jesus," this little servant girl who couldn't hurt him, couldn't harm him, he couldn't say, "Yes, I'm one of Jesus' friends." A man that changed from that to standing in front of the Emperor of Rome, standing in front of Nero and getting killed because he wouldn't deny who Jesus was. There he was in front of Nero, and Nero said, "You're with him." And he said, "Yeah, I am with him. And you need to become one of his followers." Peter got killed upside down because of that. He got crucified upside down because he wouldn't deny Jesus. Now, what changed? What changed from that timid, pathetic man to that man that stood in front of the most powerful man in the world and wouldn't deny Jesus? What changed? Well, the resurrection changed everything for Peter. And the resurrection changed everything for all the apostles. And it turned the world upside down. The church just boomed. And it spread. And it changed societies. This message changed stuff. It's led to the biggest religion in the world. And it's still growing and growing and growing. And I think we think, oh, those stories about Peter and the apostles, it's different for them. It's different. If I had seen it with my own eyes, we think. If I had seen it, well, maybe I'd be the same. We doubt and we think, was it real? Did it really happen? Well, the disciples changed, and it wasn't because they saw it. The disciples changed because they heard about it. And that's what I want us to see today. As we look at this, what changed wasn't seeing it, was hearing it. What changed them was actually a Bible study, if you like. And that's what we're going to look at. Just verses 1 to 12. Next week, we're going to see another Bible study that changed. And the week after, we're going to see a third Bible study in chapter 24. The thing that changed them was the Bible. And we've got that. So actually, I think we should expect to see the same in us and Christians around the world, because we've got the same words, we've got the same spirit, and the truth is Jesus is alive. Let's have a look together. What we're going to do is we're just going to look at the story. We're going to potter through it. We're going to point out some things as we go along, and then we're going to pause and think about what difference does the resurrection make for us. So let's dive in. I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 again. On the first day of the week, that was Sunday, so the last day was the Sabbath, Saturday, first day of the week. All the Gospels say that it happened then, and that's why they started meeting on Sundays. That's why we meet on Sundays. But anyway, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, why early in the morning? Well, they had to go to work. Very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord. So here they go. And they go with bags and bags of spices. What does that tell us about them? What does that tell us, them going to the tomb with bags of spices? Well, I guess it tells us they cared. He had died, but they still loved him. They still cared for him. But more than that, I think the thing that it really shows us is that these women, which I look at verse 10, there's at least five of them. Verse 10, there's Mary Magdalene. There's Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, which is also Jesus' mum, and the others. So others means more than one. So that's at least five of them. Anyway, these five women, they go to the tomb, or five or more, they go to the tomb with spices. They're not going to make a curry. They're not going there for that. What are they going to do? Well, they're going to rub these spices on Jesus' dead body. So what were they thinking as they approached the tomb? They're thinking he's dead. Otherwise, they wouldn't have taken these spices. That's what the spices show us. These women were not expecting to see the stone rolled away. They weren't expecting not to see Jesus' body. They're expecting to pull this stone away or to find someone to do it. They're expecting to go in there, get their hands dirty, and anoint Jesus' body. Why did they do that? Well, it's a hot climate, and dead bodies decay, and dead bodies smell, so you put spices on them, so that when people came near to the burial site, they would smell the spices and not smell the dead body. What were these women expecting? A dead Jesus. That's what they're expecting. Nothing else. Nothing else. Verse 2. They get there and the stone's already rolled away. Convenient. Verse 3. Here comes the shock. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people think they went to the wrong tomb. Some people think all sorts of things that had happened. But have a look at verse, chapter 23, verse 49. There's at least five of them. Verse 49, these women, where do we find them? They were standing at the cross when Jesus died. But those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. These women saw Jesus die. Have a look at verse 55. The same women, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee, followed Joseph. That's Joseph of Arimathea. He gave his tomb to Jesus to be buried in. A very rich, wealthy man. Gave up his own tomb to Jesus because he thought Jesus was that special. Anyway, they followed him to Joseph's tomb, saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Now, this isn't five, six, seven forgetful women. These women knew exactly where they were going. You don't forget things like this. They went to the tomb, and the stone that they were worried about, how are we going to move it, was rolled away. They went in, and to their shock and their amazement, the body had gone. Now, other people say, well, it wasn't the wrong tomb, but, well, he was stolen. People stole his body. But have a look at verse 12. Verse 12. Peter goes in, we'll get to that, but Peter goes in, he goes into the tomb. What does Peter find lying in the tomb? Are we there? Can we flick to the next bit of the slide? What does he find? Strips of linen lying by themselves. Now, robbers went into tombs of rich people to get their jewels and all sorts, but they went into tombs of not as rich people, not to get the body, but to get the linen. Linen was a pricey thing, worth a lot of money, so it was worth sneaking into a graveyard at night, rolling a stone away with your mates, and taking the linen. The last thing anyone would ever steal from a tomb is the body. They didn't have medical research. They didn't have things like that. Bodies were worth nothing. They would just rot and decay. There was nothing you can do with them. So a grave robber nicked the things in the grave, everything in the grave apart from the body. So he wasn't robbed. But what's going on? They come to a tomb. They expect to find a dead body, and he's not there. Verse 4. While they were wondering, of course they were wondering what's going on. This stuff doesn't happen. Imagine what was going through their mind. I haven't got a clue, but what happened next was not what was in their thinking. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes gleaming like lightning stood behind them. And what's their reaction? Verse 5, they hit the floor. They bow down, their faces to the ground. These women are absolutely petrified because verse 4, two men, which I think we can say are angels. Have a look at verse 23. The women went back and they started talking about these things. In verse 23, two men talking about the story that the women said called them angels. So the women know what's going on here. Verse 4, these men gleaming like lightning. Now that would have been quite an impressive thing. What were the men like? Well, I guess they were a bit like, well, white, dazzling. Do you know when you look at the sky and you see lightning? Well, they were men, but lightning, let's put them together. Now, that's why they fell on the floor. They knew it was angels. And you may be thinking, well, that's why they believed in the resurrection, because they saw angels. We don't see angels. That's why we don't react like the apostles. But they saw the angels and they didn't start believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. What do they do? Verse 5, they hit the floor. They are scared women, like we would be if you saw men who also looked a bit like lightning bolts. That's quite scary if you start to think about it. But let's carry on. What changes them? Well, the angels start to speak. What do they say? What are you doing? Why are you here? Or why are you looking? Where is it? Verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Here they were. They're at a graveyard with tombs. And why are they there? Well, because they saw Jesus buried there 2 days ago. That's why they're there. Not a stupid thing to do, but the angels are saying, what are you doing here? Dead people don't hang out in graveyards. Now, teenagers know this. Teenagers in our society know this. Where do you find teenagers who want to do no good nowadays? Graveyards. Why do teenagers go there to drink and do whatever teenagers do in graveyards? Because they know nobody would be there. And the angels are using the same argument. What are you doing at the graveyard? No one hangs out here. No one goes here because it's only dead people here. And you're looking for Jesus. Why are you looking for him here? He's not dead. He's alive. Verse 6. What's happened to him? He's not here. He's risen. And at this point, I still think they don't believe it. Until what happens next? The angels start reminding them of what? Have a look at verse 6 and 7. What do the angels start reminding them of? Jesus' words. At this point, they're still confused. They're still perplexed, but now they're a bit scared as well. What changes them? Well, the angels start telling them what Jesus had already told them. Verse 6. He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Verse 8. What's the thing that we get? Verse 8. Then they remembered his words. Then they start believing. Then they're changed. Now, at this point, yes, they've seen angels, but that didn't change them. Then the angels tell them some words that Jesus says. Then they remember what? The words, then they start believing. Nothing to do with seeing Jesus' body. It's all to do with the words that Jesus had spoken. He told you that he's going to be delivered into the hands of sinners, and he was. The Romans tried him. Then they crucified him, and here are the women at the tomb on the third day. Remember what he said? And they do. And that's what turns the women into women that went from not believing it, with bags of spices ready to embalm his body, to women that start turning around and running to tell the world about it. What do? Well, they run to the disciples. Verse 9, when they came back to the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. Now, 11, why 11, not 12? Well, Judas has deserted. He's gone away. Who are the others? Well, we're not exactly told, but I think we pick up the story in the book of Acts. And there's the 11, and there's 120 that are called the others there. I don't know if that's the number, but that seems to be my best guess, that the others were the others that Acts talks about. So the 11 plus 120, a lot of people. They went to the others, and what do? Well, they try and tell them, he's alive, he's risen. That's what they're doing. Who was there? Mary Magdalene, Joanna. These are women that were bankrolling Jesus' ministry, by the way. These two women you find out in the Bible, they were the ones paying for everything, not the men. They paid for absolutely everything. Plus Jesus' mum was there, plus the others. They went, they started telling the disciples, the apostles, what had happened. Verse 11, how did the disciples react? They did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. I love the Bible's account of the story. If you were trying to make it up, you would never choose to do it this way. You'd never do it this way. In ancient society, women were not credible witnesses. So if you went to the law courts against a woman, and even if you had done it, if you said, I haven't done it, and you had a line of 100 women saying, he did it, he did it, he did it, he did it, the judge would believe you and not the women. Now, our society has moved on in a much better way. That wouldn't happen nowadays. Women's word wasn't taken seriously then. Wonderfully, it is now. But you wouldn't make it up like this. The witnesses to the resurrection were women. That makes me think, wow, they're just telling the truth. The disciples, who were the ones that took this message out, they didn't believe it. They thought, oh, what do you want about women? That's how it reads. The ESV, idle tales. This one, it seemed like nonsense. They weren't putting two and two together. They weren't remembering Jesus' words. Now, in the next chapter, they have a Bible study with Jesus. Not the next chapter, in the next chunk. In the next chunk after that we're going to look at on Easter Day, they see Jesus face to face. They don't quite get it until Jesus does a Bible study with them. Then they understand it. Then they understand it. But Peter, we start to see some faith in him. Not full faith, I don't think, but he's starting. Verse 12, Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Why? I think he's expecting to see nothing. Why is he expecting to see nothing? Well, because Jesus isn't there. Because he's starting to think he's alive. But he's wondering, he's thinking. I think he's on the way if he's not already there. Now, why did it change them? Why did these words change them? Well, that's how God works. God is a God who speaks, and he changes people as they see his words and get to know him through his words. And all the angels did was remind them of Jesus' words, change the women. But let's look at the words to see the significance. Verse 7, here are the angels' words, or Jesus' words that they were just repeating. Jesus is saying, the Son of Man is the most important person in the universe in the Bible. It's a reference to Daniel 7. It's almost the number one nickname Jesus uses for himself. He called himself over and over again, I'm the Son of Man, I'm the Son of Man, the Son of Man. It's a really significant thing from the Old Testament. The one that everyone is going to bow down to, the one that everyone's going to worship, the one that's going to live forever as God's King of the universe. Verse 7, he must rise again. Now we get the first bit, don't we? Jesus had to die, we get that, don't we? You and me, we live in a world that God made. He made a perfect world, he made us to live in perfect relationship with him, but we don't. We don't, we turn our backs on him, we push him to one side. The Bible says that's because we're sinners. And Jesus came, and he had to die to make it so that we could be forgiven. God should punish me for my sin, but Jesus came, and he died so that I won't be punished. He died so that you won't be punished, because he loves you. We get that. But this says he must die, and he must rise again. And I think as Christians, that's where we get a bit blurry, and we think about the resurrection, and we think the resurrection proves that Jesus' death worked, which it does. Don't mishear me. It definitely does do that. But the resurrection's much, much more than just that. It's much, much more than just proof that Jesus' death worked, which it is proof. So hold on to it. It is proof that Jesus' death worked. But I'm just going to rapidly fire off a few reasons why the resurrection means more. I'm going to whip them out really quickly. Do talk to me afterwards. Do listen to the recording afterwards. Do think about it afterwards. But I think the disciples understood the significance a bit more than we do. And that's why it turned their life upside down. That's why it turned them from wimps into warriors. The women as well as the men. And here they are. And there's way more than this. This is just like five or six that I just thought off the top of my head in the week. Number one, it proves that Jesus is the King of the universe. The resurrection proves that Jesus is the Lord, the one in charge of absolutely everything, everywhere, all the time. He said he was the Son of Man, the one in charge of the world. He came back to life, which proves everything he said is true. So therefore, today, who is Jesus? Well, he is the Son of Man. He is the one in charge of the universe. He is the one that decides what happens, where it happens. He's the one that decided that even Goitom would go to that prison and escape on that day and meet Salem and there get married. He's in charge of all that, moving all the bits and bobs around. He's the one that's going to grant the visa, dot, 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 dot. And that means he's in charge of everything going on in your life. And that should make us look at our lives, good bits, bad bits, happy bits, sad bits, and say, even if you don't like bits and bobs, Jesus is the Lord. He is the King. He is the Son of Man. And he's in charge of it. And he's planned it for a very good reason. I think that should give us confidence. Confidence as we look at the past and think, okay, you were in charge of that. You are in charge of that. To look at where we are now and think, it may not be what you want, but it's clearly where God wants you. And to look at the future and to have confidence to start to live for Jesus, even when it looks scary. I doubt any of us will have the opportunity to stand in front of the most powerful man in the world and tell him that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and they need to bow down to him. But we will have scary things in our families, in our streets, in our workplaces, where we will have to say things like that. And whatever the consequences, whether that person becomes a Christian or rejects Jesus, whether that person loves you because of it or hates you because of it, Jesus is the Son of Man. The resurrection proves that, so you can be confident that Jesus' plan is happening, that Jesus has got you exactly where he wants you, and whatever you're about to face, he's got in his hands. He's dealing with it. He's planned it for your good and for his good. Second thing, I said I whizzed through them. The resurrection proves that Jesus was holy. It proves that Jesus was holy, and it proves that God the Father is just, only does good things. Now, Jesus was tried. The people of Israel hated him. Not all of them. The ones that thought they didn't need help to be saved, they hated Jesus. And they handed him over to the Romans to get killed, and he did get killed. The verdict was, this man is not a good man. That was the verdict on Jesus. The verdict was, he's a liar. He's a sinner. And if he had stayed dead, it would have been as if God was saying, I agree. The verdict is correct. He died a sinner's death. He's dead like a sinner. And if Jesus had stayed dead, God would have been unjust. Because the truth is, Jesus isn't a sinner. And Jesus wasn't a sinner. Jesus lived the most remarkable life, the most pure and perfect and holy life. He only said things correctly. He only dealt with situations rightly. So the fact that he was risen from the dead proves two things. The people thought that Jesus was wrong. He had to die. God said, no, he's not been wrong. He's got to live. He's got to live. So God had to bring him back from the dead if God is a good God. Because Jesus had done nothing wrong. He didn't deserve to stay dead because death is the curse, the penalty for sin. And the fact he wasn't a sinner meant he shouldn't stay dead. And that's why God said, okay, up you come. Or however he worded it or did it. I doubt it was up you come. But he did it. Why? Because Jesus never did anything wrong. And why else? Because God only does what's good and right. Third reason. The resurrection proves that Jesus is now alive. Now, touch the person next to you. Okay? If you're brave, smell them. Okay? If you lived in heaven now, you could do that to Jesus. Okay? Jesus now is actually physically alive. You can smell him. I imagine he smells great. But we're not going to get into that. But he's actually alive. And what's he doing in heaven right now? That's the question. What's Jesus doing in heaven? He's right next to his Father. And they are both looking at the world. And Jesus' job now is to be the go-between, the mediator, the one who prays to God for us. Because the truth is, I'm a Christian. And the truth is, I still mess up day by day by day. That's why we say the confession every week. That's why I hope you stop every day and say sorry to God. Because every day, whether you're a Christian or not, you still mess up. And God doesn't love that. God doesn't like that. And sin makes God angry. But Jesus is alive. He's not dead. And he's in heaven right next to God. So that every time Matt Pope stuffs up, Jesus is saying, I've dealt with that. I've dealt with that. Don't be angry with him. Don't be cross with him. I died to get that sinner into heaven. And the truth is, Jesus must be talking a lot just for me, plus all the other Christians in the world. That is what Jesus is doing now, saying to his Father, I've dealt with it. I've dealt with that. Bless them. You cursed me. You were angry with me. Bless them now. Bless them now. The resurrection shows us that Jesus is alive, and it tells us the job he's doing. Fourthly, it proves that he's coming to judge. He's coming to judge the world. Now, Jesus did die, and he came back to life. And that proves that death is not the end. Death now is no longer the end. One man died and came back to life, and that means for all of us, everyone, death is not the end. And if you are here today and you're not a Christian, that is a warning. Because when you die, the resurrection proves that death is not the end. And what I would love you to do, because there are loads of reasons why I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. This is why I became a Christian. I grew up not believing in God, not being a Christian. I looked at the evidence of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And the evidence is compelling. That's all I'm going to say. Have a look at it. But you should look at it, because if the resurrection is true, you're not going to stay dead forever. And you're going to meet Jesus one day, and he's going to work out, were you with me or are you against me? The resurrection is a scary warning if you're not one of Jesus' followers. So please, 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 if that is you, talk to me. Talk to the person that came with you. Ask them why they believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and ask them what difference it makes. But if you're a Christian, this says to you, death is not the end. Your death is not the end. Jesus died, and he came back to life. And he is at work now, giving life to people. Now, the story of Lazarus. You know the story of Lazarus? Jesus went to this dead guy's tomb, and he spoke at the tomb, Lazarus, come out. Now, dead people don't come back to life. But because Jesus spoke to Lazarus, he did. Now, that was before Jesus rose from the dead, and Lazarus died again. But that was a picture of what Jesus will do for all his people. He will raise us to new life. His resurrection proves that. Therefore, what I do now, how I live now, is significant. But in another sense, I don't have to fear missing out. I don't have to fear missing out in this life because I will be alive forever. Rob and Claire off to Italy. They're going to miss their family. They won't miss out forever because, wonderfully, their family are Christian. They're going to see them forever and ever and ever. They're not going to miss out. None of us will miss out. So this side of dying, it is worth making sacrificial, costly decisions because, actually, this isn't it. My 35, 40 years left, your 10, 20, 50, 60 years, I'm not going to point any fingers any direction. Our finite, limited amount of time actually isn't that limited. The resurrection proves that we're going to live forever if we're Jesus' people. So let's make costly decisions for the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Because in one sense, all that matters now is people being right with Jesus when they die. Because Jesus is the judge. And he is wonderful. And he does offer forgiveness. So that's what I want to leave us with. And I want us to be thinking, how am I going to use my life? The Christian life's really simple. Jesus came and he died to make it so that you could be close with God. And all a Christian person is doing for their whole life is just moving people closer to Jesus. That is our job, just to help people get closer to Jesus. If they're not Christians, introducing them to Jesus, and then just moving them closer to him. As you grow as a Christian, all you're doing is getting closer to Jesus, and our job is to help other Christians just get closer to Jesus. How's that going to happen? Well, the same way it happened for these women. The same way it happened for the disciples through chapter 24. They had a Bible study, and they realized Jesus had risen from the dead. Next week, they had a Bible study, and they got into a close relationship with Jesus. The week after, they had a Bible study, and they had a party with Jesus. How do people move closer to Jesus? Non-Christians become Christians as they look at the Bible. So let's be opening up the Bible with people, introducing them to Jesus. Your family, your spouse, your friends, how are they going to move closer to Jesus? As we talk about the Bible with them, as we open the Bible with them, as we go through to dinner afterwards and don't just talk about how it's a shame that Kyle Walker didn't get sent off yesterday and that's the reason why Brighton lost the semi-final. I'm not bitter about it. Please talk to me about that. But more significantly, talk to me about stuff you've been learning in the Bible, because that helps me move close to Jesus. How can you be someone that helps others move close to Jesus? By being close to him yourself. Making sure you're spending time in the Bible, seeing that he rose from the dead, seeing that he died for you. I don't know about you, but Easter for lots of us is a slower time of the year. We've got bank holidays thrown in, some are teachers, so you've got more time, some are students, so you've got even more time. I know we're flitting around seeing family as well, but it's a good time just to slow down, look at the stories of Jesus, get close to him, but also use your time to help others get closer to him. Why don't you just pause, have a think about the fact that the disciples weren't luckier than us. They had the same Bible, the same message. Think about how it transformed them, and think about how it can transform you. Because all the disciples did was the same as we're called to do, move people a little closer to Jesus. Have a think, and then I'm going to pray in about 30 seconds' time.